Even though the four evangelists wrote the Gospels principally in Greek, which was the lingua franca of the world at that time, even during the Roman occupation, there are a few very discreet and rare cases in which the Aramaic word or the Aramaic words were preserved, even through the various translations of scriptures, even in many of the English translations of scripture. Aramaic being the language spoken by Jesus and his apostles in that region of Palestine. It was a language that was closely related to the other Semitic languages such as Hebrew. But today's gospel lesson is one of those places in which the original Aramaic is preserved. And it was Ephatha, be opened, be opened. It is the imperative form of the word, be thou opened, as it would be more concisely translated. Be thou opened. And of course we know that this is in reference to Jesus healing a deaf mute. But I want to first consider the fact that this Aramaic word has not only been preserved in scriptures, even within the English language Bibles, but it's also been preserved within the Roman rite of baptism, which we have adopted within the Western rite. At the baptism of a person, the priest declares to him or her who is being baptized, Ephatha. In the Aramaic, Ephatha, that is, be opened. So this word, which is taken from today's gospel, has been preserved and pulled into the baptismal rite of the Holy Orthodox Church. And so why is this? Well, if we look at the story again of this healing, we begin to understand something about why it is that this word that Jesus utters to this deaf mute forms the very basis for one's entrance into the church through baptism. And it describes that Jesus was departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is from Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 31. So he's in the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is along the eastern coast of north of Palestine, in what would be modern-day Lebanon, the coast of Lebanon. Clearly, it was a Gentile region. And it says that he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. The Decapolis, if I've mentioned before, is more to the eastern shores, eastern side, and northeastern region of Galilee. And it was called Decapolis because Decapolis literally means the 10 cities. And these were all Gentile cities. So at this point, very clearly, Jesus is doing ministry among not the people of Israel, but the Gentiles. And they bring to him one who is deaf and had an impediment in the speech, presumably unable to speak. And they begged him, it says, to put his hand on him. Now, of course, Jesus could have simply just spoken a word, just as he spoke a word at creation and it leapt into existence. Just as he spoke a word into the tomb of Lazarus and he raised up from the dead. Jesus could have spoken a word, but rather he does something sacramental. He does something very earthy, if you will, very concrete and tangible. It said in verse 33, took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And of course, I've said before, especially with COVID and everything else, we would say this is you might be repulsed by what you're hearing and by what Jesus is doing. I think Danielle will probably tell you that the mouth is probably one of the most germ-filled areas of the entire body, unless you just gargle with hydrogen peroxide, and even that only works for so long. So Jesus places his fingers in his ears, and he spits, and he touches his tongue, and he says to him, "Ephphatha, Ephphatha, be thou open." And immediately his ears were open, his tongue was loosed. The man was miraculously restored. And we have to believe, because Jesus doesn't just do a healing in the body, but he also heals one's soul, that this man was completely restored in body and in soul. But along with that command was the sacramental acts of fingers of Christ in the man's ears and the spittle of our Lord upon the man's tongue. And I believe that the church fathers saw this as very clearly something portending the Eucharistic and liturgical celebrations by means of which we receive our salvation, our entrance into eternal life. The fingers of God in one's ears represents the hearing of the gospel. The finger of God, if you remember from the Old Testament, was used in anthropomorphic language, that is, metaphorical terms in describing how God conveyed and delivered the law. It was the finger of God upon the tablets on Mount Sinai by which Moses received the tablets delivered by the very angels of God. It was the finger of God, if you remember, in Daniel that wrote on the wall, delivering the message. The finger of God represents here the word of God, the gospel. So the gospel penetrating our ears is the means by which first we come to salvation. We hear the gospel preached, and then we respond to the gospel. And the ultimate response to the gospel in our act of faith and being buried with Christ and raised again is the Eucharist, having the very blood of Christ, his body, touching our tongue, receiving healing, being opened. Ephphatha, be open. And so it is that the church has preserved from this gospel lesson a very picture, a very means by which it has been infused into the baptismal rite, the initiatory rite of the church. In our baptism, our death, our burial, our resurrection again with Christ, so that we may enter into union with him, so that we may be open to the grace that God gives, especially in the life-giving body and blood of our Lord. This really describes, in a way, and is illustrative of the very pattern of our liturgical worship. I want to remind you that we did not innovate. The Orthodox Church did not, nor the Old Testament Church did not innovate the pattern of worship. Rather, it was something sent from God. I remind you that as part of Moses receiving the law upon Mount Sinai, was also receiving the very detailed descriptions of how it is that we approach God, how it is that we have communion with God. And this was described in the great detail of how they were to construct the tabernacle. And the three orders of clergy, the Levites, the priests, the high priest, which corresponds to the order of clergy in the New Testament church of deacon, priest, and bishop. And of course, the pattern of the tabernacle was carried into the pattern for the temple worship and the sacrifices, all pointing to that which Christ would fulfill in his own sacrificial death. But the pattern of worship remains the same. And it begins with proclaiming. It's the liturgy of the word. It's proclaiming the gospel. Hearing the gospel preached. And so one may say, why is it that I got to come to Mass every day? I've got to hear Father James preach yet again. I've been catechized. I've been in the church for how many years? I get it. I understand. I know. Why? The reason is that we have to be continually re-evangelized. St. Paul, within the first generation of the church, through his preaching, took the message of the gospel and began to convert the Greeks first. This was, again, a pattern of Jesus going out into the Gentile region to proclaim the gospel and to heal. St. Paul saw his commission as to those outside of the house of Israel and began to plant churches. One of those churches was in the Greek city of Corinth. And so in response to hearing the gospel, this church was formed. They were having liturgical Eucharistic worship. The church was growing and thriving. But then very quickly, they began to stray from the integrity of the faith, the integrity of what Paul had proclaimed to them. There was all kinds of problems and issues, from sexual immorality to a lack of order and discipline within the church in just a few short years. And so St. Paul is writing to them to correct them. And so from the epistle lesson this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, he says to them, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are saved." Now, I want to remind you that there was no New Testament in the Bible at this time. The New Testament had not been even written. And yet, Paul is saying that he received the gospel. He received the gospel from Christ and the apostles. There is an apostolic succession. There is an apostolic basis for the gospel. And even though it was not yet codified and canonized, it was a gospel which saved. Because the gospel is more than just the words in Scripture. But it is simply communicating the words of eternal life. It is incarnationalizing the very presence and grace of our Lord Jesus, who saves, who heals. So he said that I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in whom which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. How do we believe in vain? We believe in vain when we assent to the truth of the gospel, of who Jesus Christ is, what he offers in the church and the sacraments. But we believe in vain when we go out and quickly forget. We become spiritually deaf and dumb and blind because we fail to choose each day to live in the truth of the gospel. We get caught up in our own sins. And if there's anyone who, following their baptism and confirmation, has the ability to live a perfect sinless life, then I would say to you, you don't need to be here at Mass each Sunday. But unless that happens, we all need to continually, and that includes me, to be re-evangelized, to receive the grace of the touch of our Lord, the very presence of the Lord. Back in May 2014, I believe was the year. I had the opportunity to fly over to meet a fellow priest friend of mine in Cambridge, England. He was at the Cambridge University in England. And we had the opportunity then to drive from there to Essex, which is over toward the southwestern corner of England, which is where the Stavropigic Monastery of St. John the Baptist is. And it was a wonderful opportunity. The only disappointing thing was that the elder there, the Archimandrite Zacharias, who I have a couple of books of his, was not there. He was traveling. But we did get to go down and venerate the crypt of his father, who's now reposed, Elder Sophrony, who's now been canonized as a saint in the church, who was subsequently discipled by Saint Silouan the Athenite. So there's a great spiritual oasis there in England, an Orthodox spiritual oasis at Saint John the Baptist. It's a beautiful monastery. But I want to just share a quote from Elder Zacharias about this whole aspect of the importance of the liturgical life of the church. He says, "In the liturgy, we embrace the past and the future and refer all things back to God in full and all-embracing thanksgiving for all those things which God has done for us in order to set before us His face." In order to set before us His face. You see, when we have given ourselves over to Him, when we have recognized our own spiritual maladies and our own need for healing, when we come into His presence in worship, in Eucharistic praise and adoration, it is God setting before us His face. His face, a face which calls us to a place of healing. Remembering the words said at our baptism, "Ephphatha, be open. Be open to His touch. Be open to His gospel. Be open to the Holy Spirit who is able to bring about restoration in your life, the ability to forgive those who have hurt and offended. Be open to new discoveries of who our Lord is, new discoveries of who He is, what He is doing in each of your lives. Be open to the voice of Him who stands at the door of your heart gently knocking. Be open. Be open to salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."